Dearest brethren, shalom. God's peace on each and every one of you. I'd like to begin by asking you a question. I want you to think about this. What comes to your mind when I mention the word holy? Holy. Now, I'm sure we all are thinking about something, but what does it mean to be holy? Have you ever asked yourself that question? This is something we're going to explore today. What is holiness anyway? And why is it important to us as Christians? Does the Bible have anything to say regarding this subject that should give us concern? And what is a saint from God's perspective? How does God look at you as to whether or not you're a saint? Because he talks about the saints, and we are supposed to be a saint according to the scripture. Well, let's look at this word holy and see just what it means and why it is virtually important for us as individuals in the church to understand its meaning and application. Its meaning and application. In short, what is true holiness? And are we practicing being holy? This is something that the Word of God addresses. We'll look at this word and see just what it means and why you and I should keep our eyes focused on this topic. The Bible mentions many things in it that were considered holy. In fact, if you stop to remember, Belshazzar, he was the king of Babylon who took over after Nebuchadnezzar, and I think it was grandson or so, as they say. And what Belshazzar did, he threw a big orgy one time. And everybody was dancing and drinking wine and having a blast. Kind of like people today. They say, I'd rather be partying. They want to party all the time. Well, they were having a party all right. But then they ran out of vessels for the wine. And he made a tragic mistake. He says, I'll tell you what, go over there to that storage place, open the storage place, and take out those vessels that came from Jerusalem's temple when my grandfather was there, and he brought everything from Jerusalem when he leveled that whole area with the temple. And so you find here are these holy vessels in the eyes of God. And all of a sudden, here they're drinking and partying and doing their thing. And then guess what you read in Daniel? Suddenly, a hand on the wall. You pushed it too far, fella. You really did. Those things were off limits. They were holy vessels. Even your grandfather understood that. He didn't touch them. They were spoils, yes. And God allowed him to take it, but not to be used in the way that Belshazzar was using it. And that night, Belshazzar died because the Persians were on his doorstep and he didn't even have a clue as to it. He was so busy in his partying. Now, the Bible mentions many things were to be considered by God down through time as holy. And here's a sampling that I'll give you right here. These are things that are considered holy things in the Bible in the context in which they are mentioned. And I'll go through them rapidly here, so you don't have to jot them all down, but you may want to get one or two of them down there. The altar, anytime the term altar. The apostles, the covenant, faith, fruit of the land, gifts to God or offerings, God's law,
the ground that was present. Remember when Moses was there and what he said, take off your shoes because the ground in which you stand is holy.
Now, ground by itself is not holy. What made it holy was the presence of God right there in that burning bush. And that's why Moses was instructed accordingly. Then we have, and we talk about it, and we'll be approaching it in the weeks to come. We call it the holy days. Then we have the mountain, holy mountain, being Jerusalem. And we have New Jerusalem in the heavens above, certain ointments that are considered holy, people who are considered holy,
promises that are holy. The Sabbath that we observe right now is considered, remember, to be kept how? Holy. So you see, it's not just attend and sit. It's attend, listen, learn, and practice holiness, becoming holy. And we have the scriptures, tithes and offerings, angels, holy angels, convocations, holy convocations with the annual holy days, certain food items, garments worn by the priest were considered holy garments, God's habitation, God's name, the Holy of Holies, the Levitical priesthood was considered a holy operation, the nation of Israel was considered a special holy people and a special treasure by God himself. And there was, again, prophets, the sanctuary, the temple. All of that just gives you a quick bird's eye view of the many things that are mentioned in the context of holiness or being holy. And if they were used out of context, you were in trouble because you were violating these holy ordinances. And that's exactly what happened, as I mentioned, with Belshazzar. He thought he could pull that kind of a stunt, and God says, no way, no way. At least your past family member had enough sense to know the difference. That's off limits. Don't touch. Because it came from the holy temple in Jerusalem. But Belshazzar couldn't care less. And that's what happens when people couldn't care less. When they begin to lose perspective of what is holy and what is not holy, oh, brother, can one get into trouble in a hurry? So what does holiness mean? What does it mean to be holy? And why should you and I be concerned about that? Well, that's what we're going to investigate. If you look up the word holy and holiness in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that there are basically two words that are used to define that particular. In the Old Testament, it was number 6944, Strong's. And the word basically means anything that is morally clean. Now, that's important because morally has to do with character. So God is creating morally clean sons and daughters. And when we first come into our relationship with God, we're not morally clean. We're defiled because of sin. So God has got to work something out here that's going to bring about a morally cleansing effect upon our lives. And it could be referred to as consecrated or purified. Now, in the New Testament, we find the word hagios, number 40 in Strong's. And basically what it references to is you must walk before God blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. You're striving to be blameless as you walk in the ways of God. And so for something to be holy in God's sight, it must be what? Set apart for a holy purpose. That's what consecrate or being holy has reference to in this particular case and also applies to a saint. Now, why would God set apart something as holy? Well, that's because very plainly God says he is holy. He is holy and he wants us to be holy like him. And like Christ. Now, one of the things, I don't know if you have ever stopped to consider it, but in the Old Testament, you know, God the Father reigns supreme. He is the holy head of the family of God. And Jesus Christ is at his right hand as our high priest and savior. God the Father and the Word, when they put this plan together, knowing how things would go in the process of time, one of the key things that was mentioned is that the Father would guide it, he would guide it from the background. In other words, he is holy and he would not deal with sin. But somebody had to deal with sin. That fell upon the shoulders of the Word who came to us as Emmanuel and we know him as Jesus Christ. Now this is a very interesting scenario because you go back and study the Old Testament. Remember, Romans 15:4, everything is written for our learning. Now, what are we supposed to learn? All right, we're dealing with a holy God, but people are not holy. And yet God set Israel as a part to be a holy people, a special treasure unto him. Talks about that back there in the Torah. And what we see is something very interesting. When God brought the Israelites out and Moses was given instruction, as they left Sinai and started moving toward the Holy Land, they were given instruction to build what was called the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the tabernacle in the wilderness was designed for a very special purpose, to allow a sinful people to have a relationship with a sinless God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Because God can't deal with sin except through this process that he has ordained through the Word who became Christ. And we see that very clearly in this way, that when God put that whole guideline to what they were supposed to do, he gave them instruction. He says, now this is how you're going to build the tabernacle, because it was a type of something else that was an example they had seen on Mount Sinai concerning the heavenly tabernacle. And they were told to do what? Be sure you do it exactly that way. Don't change it in any way, shape, or form, which they did. And what happened then afterwards? Well, when God came to deal with the Israelites, you will find that the scriptures tell us when God came down to visit with them, it says the Shekinah glory came down and rested in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then Moses went in and talked with God, it says, face to face. Now, how does God relate to sinful people? He related to them in the Old Testament via the commands, the Old Covenant, as it was stated, to show people what they had to do. And if they didn't do it like they were supposed to, and of course they couldn't, that's part of the plan, that's part of what we learn. What did it say about the Israelites who did not conform or come in compliance with God's instruction? If they, for example, on atonement, if they didn't do as God had instructed, because this is necessary to maintain the relationship with the God of the Old Testament, who we know was Jesus Christ representing God the Father, who is holy, and Jesus then does what? He deals with the sinful aspect of bringing sinful sons and daughters of God to a relationship with God. And for Israel to have a relationship with God in the Old Testament, they had to comply with what God outlined for them. And if they didn't, you'll remember these words. That individual that will not do as I have said, basically, shall be cut off from among the people. In other words, those people would not have a relationship with God. If you were a carnal human being struggling to overcome in Old Testament times, you had to follow the instructions of the Torah in order to have a relationship with God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. Now, that's all gone in the Old Testament. So where do we find the New Testament coming into it? This is where we find Jesus now. He comes in. And he does what? He brings to us a relationship that we are going to have with him through the church. Therefore, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church becomes so important because the physical church, congregation in the wilderness, could not comply. And so most of the Israelites of the Old Testament, other than the handful that were really converted, never got the message. And the New Testament now becomes the keynote that Jesus said, no man can come to God the Father, who is holy, except by through me. Why? Because you have to understand the only way you can become holy, as God commands us. He says, be you holy, for I am holy. That you have to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and he has to be in you through this marvelous process called conversion. And this allows you now to have a relationship with God. Do you remember the temple? Remember after Jesus died, what happened? The veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And so Jesus says, now you can pray, our Father who art in heaven. How do you have that ability to do? He's a holy God. You have to come through Jesus Christ in order to receive that acknowledgement. And when you do, and God sees Christ in you, then he responds to our prayers. When we do not have a relation, a working relationship with God, then we are falling short. And then the Bible tells us that we should repent and we should draw close to God, and he will bring about repentance for all of us and allow us to be reestablished in our relationship with God. This is a very important area because, you see, when we look at the Bible and we see the different things that are mentioned in it, because what is this emphasis in the Old Testament about clean and unclean? Why does God talk about food and food that is either clean or unclean? Most people say, well, you can just eat anything. Yeah, you can eat anything, but that's not what God asks us to do if we want to be holy. We need to follow the pattern that leads to ultimate holiness. And that's why this subject is so important for all of us to understand. To define the distinction between something that is holy and something that is unholy, to consider the instruction that God gave to the high priest with regard to the offerings. There are certain things, like he told in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 12, that the Levitical servant was not to have any wine or strong drink. And why? He says, because if you go into the tabernacle and do that, and don't follow my instructions, you could die. That's why the Jews on atonement, always when they practice atonement, they put a thing around the high priest's leg in the Old Testament, because when he went in there, in case he got struck down, they would have to pull him out, because they couldn't go in there. So they always tied a rope around his foot to bring him back out in case the worst scenario should have happened. The book of Hebrews gives us a stunning picture of this holy and unholy relationship that God wants us to understand. The difference between clean and unclean. For example, there are people today in this world who are in a very dangerous state because their minds are filled with what we call unclean thoughts. They're always thinking wrong thoughts. And it's not my purpose to go into enumerating all wrong thoughts. We've all had them. Where do they come from? They come from the God of this world. He generates wrong thoughts, and these things come in. You know, you don't wake up in the morning and jump out of bed and say the first thing, say, well, you know, I want to have a bad thought today. You don't. Scripture says every way of a man and a woman is right in their own eyes. But you have to understand, compare your thoughts with the Word of God, and this is why it says we have to bring every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ, and let his Spirit help us understand what we are thinking to make sure it is holy and not unholy. We have examples in the Scripture of unclean spirits because they are defiled. They were once holy angels, but they're not holy anymore. And God has commanded that we are to be holy and to repent of that which caused us to be defiled or unclean from the past. That's why Acts 2:38 is given, that except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But God has called us to do what? To repent, to be baptized, and to receive the Spirit of God so that we can make that transition with God's guidance working in our lives. God is holy, and he instructs us to be holy also. Leviticus 11 and verse 44, in which he says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify, that means set apart for a holy purpose yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, and neither shall you defile yourself, he said, with regard to the manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth. And what he's talking about there is what a lot of people do. They defile themselves by eating things that creep on the earth, and they say, well, that's good protein. Well, it might be, but I'll tell you, it's not what God protein for you. He does not want you to be eating termites mixed with eggs. That's good protein, isn't it? No.
Yuck.
And that's how most people would receive it. But a lot of people, when you're hungry, people can rationalize anything just to fill their stomach. And God tells us it's very important that we be careful what we do, how we do it. And he doesn't want us to defile ourselves as the manner of creeping things and things that creep upon the earth. And you'll see also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, it says, because it is written, he refers again to this thing in Leviticus, be you holy, for I am holy. Now, sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror and we don't say, well, I'm holy. What makes us holy? Remember what things make you holy in the temple? A wide variety of things. Keeping the things of God is what keeps us on a holy path of righteousness. For example, when you keep the Sabbath of God, the seventh day, what are you doing? You are keeping a holy observance. It's the Sabbath that must be kept holy, and that automatically makes you a participant in holiness because you are doing what God has commanded us to do. Now, this is where most people miss the boat on this subject, because these scriptures imply that we need to live differently from the rest of the world. That's what holiness has to do. We are being called and sanctified to live differently than the vast majority of people in this world. We know exactly the common weaknesses, the problems people have. We have them too. But we are called to live a different lifestyle, not to try to find an answer to our problems and difficulties from the world, but to follow the example that God gives us in following Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:1, I believe it is. Very important. The context of the scripture in Leviticus and God's instruction dealing with clean and unclean animals. Why was that necessary? Why did Noah have to know about that when on the ark, the difference between clean and unclean? Because it plays a very important part. There is nothing about God that is unclean or defiled. Therefore, if we're to become the sons and daughters of God, which the Bible says our destiny is definitely that way, the whole creation moans, waiting for the glorious arrival of the sons and daughters of God. Well, when they show up on the scene, what are they going to be? Are they going to be clean or unclean? Are they going to be defiled or are they going to be holy? You begin to see God is taking us in a direction. That's why it's a straight and narrow path that leads to life. Most people will not pay the price to go that way. But those who do have a tremendous reward waiting for them at the end. There's something marvelous to one day, from dust to divinity, from human weakness to divine strength and power, and to serve as a son and daughter of God in the dynamic plan that God has for all mankind. And that is an incredible, incredible future. The scriptures make it very clear that God wants his people to be holy before him. He wants us to reverence the Sabbath day as a reverence to him. Not to worship the day, but to worship it. When we use that term reverence, it merely means we show respect, we show appreciation, we show love to God by doing what he says. And he tells us through Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what would be the flip side of that coin? If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. And you can look around and I look around and I see a lot of people are not keeping his commandments, not even making an effort. Because today, it seems like all of a sudden, anything goes. People are involved in anything and everything. And the scriptures are fulfilled when it says they are virtually reprobate in their mind. They're mad. They're going nuts. They don't even think straight anymore. And that's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know that in the end time, perilous times will come. For people will be, he's talking about people, And then it lists all the conduct of the how they think. Lovers of their own selves. That's amazing. It's amazing how the Bible is coming to pass right before our very eyes. Now, what are some of the important areas or things that are holy to God? Well, we'll take a look at this. For example, the weekly Sabbath, as I've already mentioned. That's the first place to begin. First place, this is very important to God. He wants to see who's going to come out of this world and follow his command to assemble before him on the seventh day Sabbath. He doesn't want to hear a bunch of arguments why every day is okay, every day is God's Sabbath. There's people come up with every kind of reason under the sun. But that's what they do. They rationalize. God has not called us to be rationalizers. He's called us to follow his example. And then it is the holy days, the annual festivals of God. How many people are willing to do that? There are some people who will say, well, they did that in the Old Testament, but it doesn't apply in the New. Well, then how do you square that with Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? If this is what he did back then, and he says it was so important, even on a physical level, how much more is it now on a spiritual level when we are called to walk in the ways of God? And that's in Leviticus 23, chapter 23. Genesis, the book of Genesis, clearly shows that the Sabbath was set apart, sanctified by God, and that we were to do what? Be able to have an awareness of times and seasons and days. All of this would be spelled out for us by God's decree. And they become holy convocations. This is a holy convocation that we are meeting here today. So since it's a holy convocation, what does that do? It makes you a holy participant. So this is how God begins to groom us and train us to be holy like he is holy. Now, do you think Satan and his fallen group of angels, do you think they're holy? Obviously, they are not. Why? They have renounced holiness and entered into the realm of darkness and disobedience. And that's going to be a frightful end result of their existence in the process of time. God has called us out of darkness into his eternal light and to let that light shine. Now, when Jesus told us, he says, don't put a bushel basket over your light. Now, what's he doing? That's us. That's us. We have a light. What kind of light is that? It's the Shekinah glory of God that is working in you and in me and everyone who is deeply called of God. This is the light that shines from us by our example, by our conduct, how we live, how we function, and why we are different from other individuals. You know, I had an incident years ago at one of the feast sites. I was relating this morning to our Macon brethren, and we were being interviewed by one of the local papers there, and it was an interesting one because the lady was very kind, but she wanted to interview us, and they asked a question. And I was invited along with several others that were there, ministers who were there, and they asked this question. Why do you people think you're the only ones? Now, that's what I call first-class dynamite-loaded question. Why do you think you're the only ones? And the first minister he heard that. He turned to the next minister, and he said, why don't you answer that? Then he turned to the next one, you answer. Well, guess what? About three of them, and I was number four, and I got the bid. And so they asked, you know, why do you think that? I said, because everybody with a religious persuasion thinks the same. I says, Catholics think they're the only ones. Baptists think they're the only ones. Everyone else thinks they're the only ones. I said, do you think we should sit here when you ask me a question like that? I said, no, we don't think we're on there. No, we're just a bunch of phonies out here, just pretending. I says, no, we believe this. And they believe it. And I said, the last time I read, I said, this was a free country and you're free to believe whatever you choose to believe. And the individual looked at me and she said, Well, Pastor, you can't be more fair than that. And that's exactly right. You see, we don't have to apologize to anybody for what we do. We have the right to believe in the things of God, just like they have a right to believe what they want to believe. Everybody thinks they're right. Nobody thinks they're wrong. How do you find out the difference? You have to search the scriptures and put it to the test. And that's when you begin to discover what holiness is. Because you find out people can talk it, but they're not walking it. And so here again, these things become very important to God. How about tithes? God talks about tithe. The first tithe is holy unto the eternal. That's to do the work of God, to which we've all been called to do. And how about individuals of preaching the gospel? Preaching the gospel is part of why we do our tithes and offerings to the church. And that's why Satan hates this particular mission. He does not want people to know their calling is a calling to holiness. And Israel of the Old Testament was a small microcosm of what God wanted. And he chose them because they were the smallest of all the nations. And yet they didn't fulfill their destiny that could have been theirs. But it was designed to give us an important lesson. You cannot save yourself. You are saved by grace through the merciful hand of God. And so what we have is that you and myself, as well as others who are called, it's a call to holiness. And God is working with us. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, this is Hebrews 12 verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, listen carefully, no man as well as woman shall see the Lord. Wow. This thing of holiness is important because if we don't capture the vision of holiness and what we're supposed to do, it says we'll never see God. We'll never be a part of his family. Why? Because we didn't think holiness was important. It is important to God. And if we want to be a part of his family, he says, if you follow these instructions, do what I say, you got nothing to fear. Nothing to fear from God. Because it's his desire to grant us the kingdom, as Jesus said. The Father said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't earn it. It's given to us by the grace of God. But we have to be willing to do what? Believe the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And that involves all of this element. We know that without holiness, no one can be a part of God's family or in the kingdom of God. And we understand this subject. And this is what helps to make us holy in God's sight. He sees that we're striving to walk in the ways of God. The example of Israel, they were called out of Egypt, as I mentioned. They were to be a holy nation. What overthrew the Israelites of the Old Testament? Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, it says, Sabbath breaking and idolatry were the twin killers that brought ancient Israel down. What is the lesson and the warning to us? Be careful how you treat God's Sabbath, and be careful that you don't get caught up in idolatry of any form. And people can have all kinds of idols, and there's even a warning about idols in the heart. Because you can play a game mentally and say, well, I don't get down on my knees and bow to an idol. No, but maybe you do in your mind. In your mind, there may be something that you treasure and you bow to. Remember that second commandment tells us that all these things about idols, what is the key part of that? It says, and don't bow down to them. That's the second commandment. A lot of times people think about idols, but they forget about that bowing down. Then you have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And what did they do when Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the music, you're supposed to see this big statue, and you're supposed to fall down, bow down before it. They said, no way. They understood what that second commandment was. They knew that you can't bow down to some foreign entity like that. And it was just Recently, they showed on television something that was quite remarkable. Here was a picture of the leader of North Korea, and he was a huge picture of him standing up there and everybody else bowing down to their leader in North Korea. And I thought, oh, wow. From the days of Nebuchadnezzar to the days of North Korea, it's all the same. It's never changed. Different players on the stage of life, but it's the same, same, same from generation to generation. What is a saint? Well, according to the scriptures, it means one who is embarking and walking in the ways of God. A saint is a person called by God with a holy calling. And that's what you and I have been called. We've been called with a holy calling. And that holy calling is what reminds us again to live a faithful life to the true light that is our responsibility in this world. It says in the book of Acts that David served in his generation the things of God. You know, I got to talking with some of our members here recently, and I got to thinking in terms of, you know, when it talks about these various things, that when mankind in the broad, great white throne judgment rises up, and when they rise up, it says everyone in their own generation. All it merely is telling us is that every generation that has been on this earth, God has put someone there who has known the truth and is able to do what? Connect with that generation. For example, all of us right now could not connect with anybody from the Middle Ages. You've read about it, but you didn't grow up in it. Guess where you're being trained? In the White Throne Judgment, when people come up who are used to cell phones, telephones, that they have all these marvelous new attributes to it. You mean I can take a picture with it? You know, if you did that with the Apostle Paul, you know what the Apostle Paul would have said? That's demonism. He would think it's demonism because he's never seen anything like that. You and I have seen it. This is the generation we're going to have to work with when it is their time for conversion. What happens in the days of Noah? They're going to have to listen to him and say, oh yeah, we remember you. You were in that boat. We tried to get on that boat. You told us. We didn't listen. Now we're ready to listen. And he has his people targeted down through the ages. That's why it says in each generation. You know, you look and you think about the people of God down through time. Would you be able to relate to the days of King David? You read about it, but you couldn't relate to it, really. David can. And they will understand King David because they remember him. Who will we understand? We'll understand people that impacted us in our time and in our generation. And this is how we relate to one another and ultimately to God in the great plan of God. What can we do as individuals? Because the book of Daniel states in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, please note, it says that the saints, whoever those saints are, and we hope and pray that we may continue to be the saints of God. You read about that in Corinthians. It says how God, not many are called that are rich and has tremendous wealth. Just average people God has called. But he goes on to show here in Daniel 7, verse 27, it says that the saints will possess the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. That's their destiny, their responsibility, to rule forever. In the book of Revelation, it says chapter 22 and verse 11, that those who live God's way of life now will live God's way of life in holiness forever. Oh man, what a wonderful purpose. What a wonderful teaching from the Word of God. So what can we do today as the holy saints of God? Because whether you realize it or not, you are a saint of God. And you have been called to walk under the umbrella of divine holiness. Now, Satan doesn't want you to think about that. Because if you think about that, then you'll realize very quickly as I mentioned to you back there in Hebrews 12, verses 14, follow peace with all individuals. Well, where does that peace begin? In the church of God, the body of Christ. And we are to teach each other and love one another in the knowledge of the things of God. And we are, by our example, we are to love one another, to be that example, as a prototype, a forerunner, of how the family of God is going to come on the scene and bring this world what it desperately needs, and yet it cannot find. It talks the talk, but can't walk the walk because it is not subject to the law of God. You and I are subject to the law of God. We don't believe it's done away. We know that for a kingdom to exist, it has to have a king. It has to have laws. It has to have territory. It has to have people. Every one of those elements will be part of the kingdom of God. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do here in our everyday pursuit of striving to be holy? The very first of those two things, please note, we must draw closer to God than ever before. I can't emphasize that enough. The old saying that cleanliness is next to godliness is not in the Bible, but that's what God wants us to be. Clean in mind, clean in body, clean in spirit, not defiled, not one foot in the things of the world and the other foot into God's church trying to be clean, but yet we're partially dirty because of the world we interface with. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to be a part of it. God can give us the help we need. He's promised to do that. And God has told us already he will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, if we respectfully and obediently stay close to him. You read the story about King Asa. Started out, man, he did great back there in the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, toward the latter part of his years, he lost it. He was supposed to go to God first, and he went somewhere else instead, as you read the account back there. Remember King Solomon? Boy, he started out great, didn't he? King Solomon had a wisdom that God gave him, plus splendor and all the other things to go with it. And what happened in, two times he appeared to Solomon? What's going to happen the third time? Because you know what happened to Solomon as he got older in life? It says his wives turned his heart. He had multiple wives. First of all, he shouldn't have done that, but that's what kings did back at that time. He loved many women, but it cost him because he forgot his relationship with God. You cannot afford to forget that relationship. So there's two elements. Draw close to God. The second one is this. Move as far away from Satan as you can get, because he's all around in this world, always seeking whom he may devour. And that means we are to avoid the pulls, the temptations of this world, and to build holy, righteous character. And that means stay as far away from Satan as possible, because he is the great deceiver, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. How did he do that? He's pretty good at what he does. Pretty good at what he does. A false concept that rages in this world is that holiness is something like a sentimental good feeling. You know, if you walk around, you're holy. If you fold your hands a certain way or wear your clothes a certain way, that these are signs of holiness. No, holiness is not a feeling that you gain from following traditions of human beings. And that's where people have gone wrong. That's why people can't answer the question, well, if everybody believes the same thing, why so many denominations? Nobody can answer the question, because they're all on a conflict schedule. They conflict with one another. Know what God wants us to do. He expects his saints to be holy in his sight. Without God's holiness in us, we will not be able to serve or be a part of the kingdom of God, because he's a holy God and he commands us to be holy like he is. Thankfully, God has provided a means for us whereby We can become holy through a process that begins with repentance. Repentance. Now, next week, when we gather together on God's Sabbath, we're going to take a look at this glorious, wonderful future and how true holiness will take us to a level and a future that is indescribable. I don't have the ability to put it in words fully, but I'll do my best to put it out there for you so that you can think about it, because again, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, there are people today that have this warped idea that God is so full of love that he's just going to save everybody, because he just loves everybody. He even loves the devil and the demons. Oh, yeah, sure enough. They did some bad things, but we'll take care of that, and we'll, you know, because I'm a God of love. Be not deceived, it says. God is not mocked. We mock God by something of that nature. When we see what that has done, the disruption among the angels and what God has done, and he's had to watch his people suffer so terribly, human beings made in his image, all because of the warped influence of Satan the devil. And this is where God says he's going to make the record straight, going to show people exactly what it's all about. It's a wonderful, glorious future, but it is reserved only for the holy saints of God. The question we are faced with, are we one of those? I surely hope so. I surely hope that that's exactly what we're striving to do. Draw closer to God and stay far, far away from the God of this world, who is constantly going to be trying to pull us, seduce us, and bring us back under his influence. God has called us, and he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, why would he say that? Is he trying to scare the daylights out of us? Yes, in one way he is. He's saying, look, if you decide you want to go contrary to what I have purposed for you, and you think you can walk in any unclean manner and behavior, and that's the way you want to go, and you want to be stamped with the character of Satan the devil, then I have no need for you in the kingdom of God. And that's the only way I can understand why Malachi says, and the wicked will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. He's not doing this old fire and brimstone type of preaching that a lot of people heard years ago and past generations. No, what he's just doing is giving us a warning. He's saying, if a person wants to be wicked and hate God, then God says, I have no place for that individual. But if you are committed to serve God, you've got nothing to fear or worry about. Why? Because he has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. That's the peace of mind that we have that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. My fellow saints, you and I have a job to do, and that is to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and with his Spirit, let him work in and through us to do his will and good pleasure. And then to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And to hear God the Father also tell us something. Welcome to the family of God. What a wonderful day that will be.